Welcome to Journey Church On Demand. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit us online at journeychurchdfw.com.
Say good morning. How are you guys this morning? Good? It's the week after Easter. Feel like everyone's, making it this week. I don't know if you guys actually really feel like Easter is draining, but I know that we sometimes feel like that. Not that, like, church staff, it's a big deal or anything, but that's just part of it. But I'm glad that you guys are here this morning. My name is Pastor Sterling. Well, it's Sterling. My first name's not Pastor, but that would be cool, wouldn't it? Maybe I should name one of my kids Pastor, and then they can just... No, I won't do that. But my name is Sterling Wilborn, and I work with the guests and the youth ministries here at Journey Church. And Pastor Jeff is on vacation to Thailand. No, he's actually on a mission trip to Guatemala, and with the team, he's not on vacation. He'd laugh though when I tell him that, when he sees that joke. But he is taking a mission trip team to Guatemala, and they're doing a great work there, and they will be back this next week. And I'm filling in. I am preaching this morning, and we're going to get into the second week of the series called Reset. And let's just jump on in with a message about renewal. I asked my wife what she thought about when she heard the word renew and renewal, and she said, I don't know, I think about renewing my Netflix subscription. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because I think that we all need a little bit of advice on how to renew our Netflix subscriptions. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about, Mr. Calvin? Sometimes you feel like you need... No, we're not really. We're not talking about renewing Netflix subscriptions. You guys know that. But we're going to talk about renewing our commitments to God. We're going to talk about renewing our relationship with others, and maybe even renewing kind of our goals with ourselves. I don't know if you guys have any, but if you go ahead and open up your Bible with me to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. You guys all right over here? Psalm 51, 1 through 4, and we're just going to read verses 1 and 2 really fast from the NIV. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." It's big words. But then go to the next one. It says, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions." And you know what? My sin is, it's always before me. When I was a little kid... We've already prayed, so I'm not going to pray. But when I was a little kid, I had a huge conscience. Does anyone else here feel like that? Some of you guys, like my brother, man, he didn't have any kind of conscience. But I had a huge conscience. I felt bad about everything all the time. I always felt guilty. But now I really couldn't care less about any. No, I'm just kidding. But I wanted everyone to like me. And I didn't ever want to do anything wrong. And you know what? Truth be told, I've still got that problem a little bit. But that's a different sermon. Obviously, just because I didn't want to do anything wrong, though, didn't mean that I never did. Okay. Just because I'm a little bit, I'm the youth pastor, I need you guys to do me a big solid. Do me a big favor, just because I like to kind of see you guys, and I like to have you guys laugh a little bit. The teenagers, they either laugh at me or they roll their eyes at me. Either way, whatever you want to do, but I just need you to do me a favor and go ahead and roll your shoulders just a little bit. I know it's kind of lame. I don't mean to ask you to do something right in the middle of a sermon, but kind of relax. Take a breath. Have a little bit of fun with me this morning. We're going to get into some really great things, but I want you guys to stick with me and have some fun with me as well. So picture this. I'm 8 years old, and I really, really loved the game Monopoly. Have you guys ever played Monopoly? Who in here hates the game Monopoly? Okay, I'm so glad you guys are all raising your hand. This is so fun. All right. I really, really loved it. And when I visited my grandfather's house one summer, my grandparents, just because they knew that I loved the game of Monopoly so much, my grandfather went to Target, and I remember the trip still, and we went to the game section, and he was like, "Pick out anything that you want." And of course, I saw Monopoly, and I was like, I want that. And so I reached up, and it's like top shelf Monopoly. There's this big deluxe version of it, and it had like the stainless steel pieces that were real pieces, you know, not those cheap plastic things, and real good wooden hotels and houses that were painted and looked really nice, and the board was nice and thick and strong, and so I was like, that one, I want that one. And so he bought it for me, and he did that so that when I came over to his house over the summer or different times, we could play it together. And that was his intention, that was his goal when I came to visit. Well, I wanted to play it so much that when I left, I snuck it into my parents' car and I stole the game of Monopoly from my grandparents' house. Now, I have no clue why I did this, because the reality is, it's not like I can play a stolen game of Monopoly with my family. They all knew that my grandfather had bought that. It's not like I'm going to bust that out and be like, hey, granddad, let me borrow this. You know, they're going to be like, you took that from him. So I didn't know what I had planned. I just really, really wanted to play it. But I do remember that I hid that game of Monopoly under my bed because I felt so guilty and so ashamed. But I really wanted to play it. And so, but as each day passed, every once in a while, this is so lame. Ooh, you guys are going to judge me. I pulled that Monopoly set out a few times when no one was around. I'm, you know, 8, 9 years old at this point. And I'd pull that around, pull that out. And sometimes I would play Monopoly with myself. And I would divvy out the money and I would roll the dice. And then I would, okay, anyways, all right, you get it. That's really lame. I needed more friends. I went to public school. I had some friends. All right. As each day passed, though, that I had this Monopoly game hidden, and I started to feel awful. And it only compounded, I still feel like you guys are judging me a little bit, but it only compounded every time my mom or dad said something nice. When they said something like, oh, we're just so proud of you for doing so great and just being such a great kid, or they gave me a treat being better than your brother. Got you, Trey. But all I could think about when they told me those things, you're such a good, you know, you're doing such a great job. Here's a treat, here's a gift. My dad worked at a shoe company when I was a lot younger, and so he'd bring me home some shoes and things like that. Thanks for being a great son. And all I could think about it was how I stole this game, and I'm the worst person ever. And I just felt like a fraud. The guilt of it was just eating me alive. The problem, I think, is that we all kind of have these dark, secret, hidden things in our lives. We all have thoughts and actions and feelings and relationships and behaviors that we keep to ourselves a whole lot of the time. And maybe for you, it's a mess that no one knows about. Maybe for you, you've let some people into your life, and it's one or two different people that know about it. But whether we have a reputation for being this respectable person, that you're a rule follower, or you're the person with chronic issues that everybody knows always has problems all the time, every once in a while, we all kind of wonder, what am I supposed to do to fix this? How am I going to handle this? And there are a couple of common ways that we deal with our hidden stuff up on the screen. The first thing is we manage our reputation. So sometimes we put our best foot forward, and we give people the impression that everything is great, perfect, a lot of the times, in fact. You guys know what I'm talking about? So we cover things up, we pretend, we lie. And I think that's one of the main reasons why people lie about our issues, right? Is because of reputation. I think that's one of the main ones. So the first one is that. The second one is we ignore it. We stuff our hidden sin inside. We do something to make the guilt or pain go away, to pretend it just, like, man, this doesn't exist. Or number three, we compartmentalize it. We put it in a box and we close the lid until it's the right time to open it back up. Oh, this is gonna spin. We have a home compartment. We have a work compartment. We have a school compartment, a church compartment, a Friday night compartment, and we only use the compartments when we need them. What happens on the weekend doesn't affect who we are at church. We keep it all separate. It never crosses over. Maybe you guys know what I'm talking about. But as common as these reactions are in our lives, as natural as this is for us, ultimately, I think that we know this isn't how it should be. They don't help. These reactions, they become stressful, exhausting to manage. We ignore them, we compartmentalize them. And I know just as much as anybody that over time, covering up sin is complicated. Things get increasingly hard to hide. And it always seems to hurt relationships with parents and friends and spouses, or people that you're dating. I want to talk about renewal this morning. And I also think that these hidden things in our lives, don't get crazy ahead of me. Don't clam up because I'm talking about this. I get it, but just trust me a little bit. I'm not going to do anything crazy this morning. Well, I don't know. I don't want to, God me. But I think with renewal, this also weighs, these things weigh heavily on our relationship with God as well. I put it up here. Most of us, we don't like the dark, dirty parts of ourselves. In some ways, they take us to a point where we don't really like ourselves. And then also up here, we assume that God doesn't, he doesn't like us for the same reason. He doesn't really like these different parts of us, and there's really not this unconditional love, and we don't really understand it, and we've never had unconditional love in our life, and so we don't fully understand how God can. So believe it or not, all of this relates to a guy named King David. You guys may have heard of him. He's one of history's most famous kings, and he started as this small, unnoticed shepherd. I love it. And he rose to be one of the most powerful people on the planet. And against all odds, he was the one that God had chosen to be the king. But David wasn't perfect. I think most of us know that. We understand that David was not perfect. So today, we're going to look at a story today that exposes a very dark, secret side of David. And I want to pull out some different thoughts, and hopefully they spark something in you. And I hope that we'll learn that that something that can forever change the way that we approach and think about the hidden stuff in our lives. You guys really excited about talking about this? Yeah, me too. Okay, so go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 26 through 27. One spring, David's army, they went out to battle. And usually David followed them and he went with them and he'd hang out with them and he'd lead them and all that good stuff. But this time David, he chilled. He remained at home. And one evening, his attention was captured, just mesmerized, by this woman named Bathsheba, whose husband, Uriah, was away. He was fighting in this battle. It's interesting. The Bible does note, though, that Bathsheba was a good-looking girl. And as king, David had rights. Did you guys know this? I guess I had heard this in Sunday school, but I must have missed this part. David had rights to anyone in the kingdom, any girl in the kingdom that he wanted, whether they were married or not. Did you guys know that? I forgot that. But David had the rights, he absolutely did, to have any female that he wanted, married or not. And in a moment of foolish passion, David sent for her, and she came and she slept with him. But if you think that's bad, it gets worse. David soon learns that Bathsheba is pregnant, meaning Uriah would eventually come home to a baby that he didn't father. And that could easily turn into some VH1 reality show level drama. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys remember those just you guys all watch Daystar? Okay, sure. That's fine. So I'm totally not believing it, guys. Anyways, so David, but this is crazy stuff that's happening. David, instead of owning up and facing his mistakes, he starts planning. And this part gets pretty complicated, so I'll kind of get to the main points, but you really should read the whole story for yourself. After a few failed attempts to fix this situation, David sunk to a whole new low. He sends military orders to have Uriah pushed to the dangerous front lines of this war. And just as David planned, Bathsheba's husband is killed in battle. Here's how she reacts in verses 26 and 27 of 2 Samuel 11. She says, or it says that when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. And after the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So even though the thing that David had done was an offense to God, when I read this and I kind of continue reading some of the context, it seems like everyone around David just kind of moves on. They just kind of don't mention it a whole lot more. And I'm kind of speculating here. I don't mean to put my thoughts into the Bible, but I'm kind of speculating and taking from this that I don't imagine anyone in David's household ever mentioned this situation again. It was kind of the elephant in the room that no one talked about. They're just like, that was really awkward. You guys remember that one time? We don't talk about that. But then a prophet of God shows up at David's house. A prophet of God. That would be really scary if you know you did something super messed up and a prophet of God shows up at his house. This guy's named Nathan. And Nathan tells David a story that seems completely random at this time. And the story went like this. And it's going to be up on the screen. It says, it's so random. It's a random story. So David's listening. He's really, you know, listening to this prophet, right? It's a good thing. But it says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. And he raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food, gross. It drank from his cup, really gross. And even it slept in his arms. Please don't feed your dogs. Okay. Share food in the cup. All right. But it says it was like a daughter to him, this little ewe lamb this poor man had. Now a traveler, he came to the rich man. But the rich man, he refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David, like any good man, was infuriated. Man, he is mad. He's like, that's just wrong. You shouldn't do that. The rich man could have used any one of his own sheep, but took what was rightfully not his from the poor man who didn't nearly have as much as he did. And David, hearing the story, demanded that the rich man be put to death. And Nathan quickly responds, you're that man. That's you. And he's not saying like, hey, you're the man, like your friend just busted out some sweet breakdancing moves. Like, you're the man. He's like, you're that guy. And all of a sudden, it made sense to David. He had caused some serious damage. He was exposed. And David said to Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, I have sinned against... This is the first mention of David owning up to his mistakes. The first time. Now, things didn't turn out perfectly for David. There's no happily ever after. He did move forward, and he continued to accomplish great things in his lifetime. That's important to know. But first, he had to acknowledge what he had done. And I'm sure, I get it. I'm sure it was really uncomfortable at first for him. Part of him probably wanted to hide and blame this situation on someone else. And in his powerful position, he probably could have gotten away with it too if it weren't for that meddling Nathan. You're welcome. But he didn't do that. He owned it. As great of a man as he was, man, he messed up. I'll say that again. As great of a man as he was, he messed up. And bringing it to the light was that first step to healing. The bottom line today, if you're taking notes, not that I'm expecting you to, is that hiding in the dark hurts, but being in the light heals. Guys, here's what David said to God after Nathan's visit. I actually, you know what? Don't put it up on the screen. I have a different version that this morning I had this written for a long time, and I really wanted to change it into the New Living Translation because it's a little bit more of how I would say it. So I want you guys to just hear it. Maybe if you want to pull it up, you can. It's Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. So buckle up. David said, have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out the sins of my stains. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. And against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. And you will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. But purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again, and you have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. David experienced that hiding in the dark hurts, but being in the light heals. And in Nathan, David was face to face with someone who'd be instrumental in the renewal of his heart. And I think that that's also interesting. I think this is really unique to see that often we see God use other people. Don't miss this. We see often that God uses other people to renew our relationship with himself. And even though David may not have realized it in that moment, his route back to God was Nathan. When David was confronted, Nathan brought David's sins to light. In that moment, he was busted. There was no choice. He didn't have a choice. But I'm kind of serious this morning. And this is a little crazy for me to preach. I get that. I'm a youth pastor. I'm supposed to speak on love and sweet things like that. David didn't have a choice, but you do. You have the option to open up and move towards renewal with God, renewal with yourself, and renewal with others. This means real healing, real forgiveness. You can make the first move and confess instead of waiting to be found out. I don't know how this is all going to end. I believe this morning when I was just trying to figure out what God was really thinking about this, thinking, should I change it? It's 5 o'clock in the morning. But I really feel like he said, this is for a different type of person. Usually I really like to focus on kind of the lost. Can the camera stick with me? I'm sorry to drop off the stage. I focus on the lost. I feel like God has given me that calling. He really has. He's called me to focus on the lost. I want to be better at discipleship. I want to be better at all that kind of thing. You guys teach me a lot of that, and I'm appreciative of that. But today, I really felt like God, this is weird, gave me a simple number of 3. I don't believe that this message is for everybody in here. I don't know if it is. It may mean something to you, but I do believe that there are 3 people in here that this means something to you more than it does for anyone else. That in this moment, and I've been there, you're desperate. You're desperate to figure out how you can change your patterns, your life, your whatever it is. And it may not be some crazy, you know, dark sin, but it's something that you're really not sure of how to get rid of this. And it's this thorn in your side, like Romans 7 with Paul. And so I think it's interesting because this past week I read John 15 and it's talking about, I am the vine and you, your branch. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know a whole lot about vines. I don't know a lot about grapevines. The only grapes that I really ever see are at Kroger and Aldi in the produce section. I don't really know about vines. Maybe if you live in Grapevine, that's ironic that we're really close. I didn't think about that until now. But if you live in Grapevine and you know a lot about grapevines, then maybe you know a thing or two. But he's talking to his disciples in John 15 when he's like, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so his disciples are like, yes, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get this illustration. This is a good one. And he says, look, if you remain in me, I will remain with you and in you, and you will produce fruit. Lord, guide us this morning. I think a lot of times with this passage, I think that's really cool, right? But I don't fully understand it. So I thought about it, and I thought, okay, you know what? You know what else is kind of like a vine and branch in today's modern world? It's like Jesus saying, I'm the electrical outlet. It's kind of cheesy, but you guys know what goes on with your electricity at your house. What does the electrical outlet power? It powers your lamp, your TV, your smart lights, if you have them. get them. If not, they're awesome. Your whatever, your, you know, hair dryer, your, all the things that you need, your blender, all, everything plugs into an electrical outlet. Everything needs that power. And Jesus said, I'm that power, and you're the electrical cord. If you're just a lamp sitting on the side, not plugged in, you can't do anything. You are worthless. You can't go, oh, I'm going to make some light. That's like a vine that's just completely separated from God, from the vine, this branch, the branch that's separated from the vine, going, oh, I'm going to produce some fruit. Yes. It doesn't happen. A branch just on the side can't just produce fruit. You separate it, it's gone. It's not going to be able to do anything. That was a weird face. And I'm turning red because really grunting. But it's getting the point. You can't do anything. And then he says later in John 15, I think it's verse 6, he says, apart from me, what does it say? You can do nothing. You can't do anything. Abide in me, he says. Just be connected. Be a good branch. That's all you got to do. Just stick with me. A branch doesn't have to work really hard at growing grapes when it's connected to the vine. It doesn't have to work hard to bear fruit. It's just there. It's just, I'm just connected. You do, oh, I can't do anything. I'm just bearing fruit. It happens automatically. And I'm telling you, that is us this morning. And this sin, what we talked about in Sunday school a little bit, because I was asking them questions about things. They said, this sin, Autumn over here, she did a great job elaborating. She said, sin erodes your relationship with Christ. It separates you from that vine. It separates you from what God has for you. You cannot really abide in Christ fully when you're hiding and compartmentalizing other parts of your life. It means a lot to me, and I've really been studying about the Holy Spirit a whole lot because I really want the Holy Spirit to work in my life and change the way that I think even more now than ever. And I've learned a few different things, and this is totally off notes, and hopefully we get back in place. But Ezekiel 36 is just really speaking to me, along with Ephesians 2 and some Colossians verses, but how God actually, his Holy Spirit, when you start thinking about God, stick with me. Let's say you don't know Jesus this morning. Let's say for Easter last week, you didn't raise your hand for the salvation. Cool. You know what happens when God starts speaking to you through his word, maybe like this morning or last week, he starts drawing you. That's called God's calling. Next is regeneration. He begins to regenerate who you are. He transforms the old to the new. And Ezekiel 36 says, he literally reaches into you through the Holy Spirit, right into your heart, and gives you a new spirit. A new spirit. It's different. It's not the same. That's exciting to me because sometimes my spirit is pretty terrible, and it can be what Ezekiel 36 prophesied as a heart of stone. And sometimes I need God to really reach in and soften up my heart. And say, look, man, you're being a slacker. Stop it. I've given you already this new life. You're not living in it. You're not living the way that I have called you to live fully. Ephesians 2 says, I have made you alive in me. I have made you totally different. And the way that you continue to follow him, you abide in him. You spend that time with him through reading your Bible, through praying to him, through coming to church and being in relationship with other people who also abide in him. Okay, I'm going to try to get back on board here. This is important that we understand that hiding in the dark hurts, being in the light heals. When we abide in Christ, he will bring us that healing, and it will be instrumental in the renewal of our hearts. Again, you may think that it's hopeless. You've tried it all. I can't tell you how many times at camp I've gone down to the front when I was in high school and been like, God, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop sinning. I promise you this time. I've been away from it, and I'm really excited about it. I'm really ready to go home and be, you know, on fire for you. I quickly found out you can't make that promise. You can't do it. Even though I was a Christian, I didn't know how to stick with it. I didn't know how to stick with that commitment, and I was quickly overwhelmed with temptation over and over again. And that's why we have to abide and spend time with him. All right. You are the electrical outlet. He is, or you're the electrical cord. He's the outlet. Man. To start this process of changing from the darkness to the light, I believe that genuine confession does lead to genuine change. Up on the screen it says, God knows and sees everything you do, and he loves you anyways. Now, he doesn't embrace your sin, but he does embrace you. He wants this close, connected vine and branch relationship with you so badly. He wants you to be healed. He's not interested in just judging and condemning you, but to draw yourself to him for a better plan, to make the old self gone and the new self here. He's already given you that ability, just for the record. When he gives you that new spirit, it says that you then can hear him differently. You can actually hear him. Those that don't know him think it's foolishness. They cannot hear the things of God. When you finally do have that new heart and that new spirit that he has implanted into you, when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you can hear things. Whether you've heard him in a long time or not, you have the ability. He's changed your heart already. You just have to understand that. He's not interested in judging and condemning you, but to draw yourself to him for a better plan. So bring it into the light. First with God, you need to bring it into the light. Experience his overwhelming grace and love. And then share that with someone else. I remember the first time I started sharing my issues with a youth leader in high school. He changed my life. He started telling me that he has had the same issues just as long, if not longer, than I had, and God helped him move past them. So a few things that I've learned to consider before opening up. If I could have the worship team come up, or Pastor Jason, whatever you decided. A few things that I've learned to consider before opening up, if you're taking notes. Maybe this is a little too elementary. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but the first thing is don't tell everybody. Don't be crazy. But there's value in telling somebody, letting that somebody know everything about you, but not the entire general public. Find the right person to expose your deepest thoughts and secrets to, not the town gossip. Maybe I'm preaching to just youth students. Maybe this is just a good reminder for you. I don't know. Second thing is look for someone more mature and wiser. If the person that you confide in is spiritually mature, they're much more likely to manage your situation in a healthy way. And they will be committed to seeing your confession bring healing into your life. If you're not sure someone's wise, then ask yourself if he or she makes wise decisions in their own life. That's always a pretty good indicator. Try starting maybe with a journey group leader or a pastor here at this church. And then the last thing that I wrote down just in my own life that I've learned to consider is develop a little bit of a plan. I get Luke 14, carry your cross. I get count the cost before you build this, be the salt and the light. I also understand the abiding in Christ, but I do think that it's important. I believe it's Proverbs 29 talks about you're preparing your horse for battle and then the victory rests with the Lord. You're doing the best that you can and letting God have all of the victory. Develop a plan rather than just venting and being done with it. Confession is about how to heal, how to avoid the same traps again, and how to get in a position where bringing things into the light is a consistent practice. If I could have the leaders that said that they were able to come up in pre-service prayer or in the corporate prayer at 9 o'clock, if you guys would come on up. We're going to see what happens this morning. But I want you to be a participant. I don't know if it's three people. I don't know if it's zero people. Those three people just, you know, do their own thing and this is God speaking to them. That's fine. I don't know if it's everybody. But I do believe, I do fully, fully believe based on the word of God that you can go from hiding to healing fully. And God always wants to bring you back. And like David, I believe that you can experience a supernatural renewal from God's healing through the avenue of other people. They may be a channel through which he brings you back, but it does start with you. Again, hiding in the dark hurts, but being in the light heals. But you do have to take that first step to being in the light. So as we wrap up today, I want to simply do something that I myself consider extremely difficult to do. I want you to have an opportunity to take that first step this morning and step into the light. I do believe that many of you feel an urge to figure out how to do something with what you've heard today. I think that a lot of people in here, you may be feeling that way, that God is kind of tugging on your heartstrings, but you may not just want to begin sharing yet. I understand that. I do, of course I do, challenge you to get past it anyways. Maybe you just have to take a second and be like, I know I'm not normally a bold person, but this morning I know that I need to be, and that's okay. But I know what it's like to need a serious renewal in my life. And I know that some people in here have been asking God how to hear his voice again, how to get closer to him, how to make it consistent. And for you, I'd like to invite you to join some trusted leaders that I've asked. Could I have maybe one or two of you guys step over here? I'd like to invite you to speak to some trusted leaders that I know would be here for you. Now let me kind of clarify this. I want you to find one of these leaders, and I want you to ask them to pray with you for a renewal in your life. Now, whether that's taking a step back from something that you know you should be taking a step back from, or maybe it's just taking a new step towards God, how to hear his voice and be consistent with him, or maybe it's praying with someone for someone that you know needs a renewal. I don't want to make this too broad, but I also know there's some serious renewal that needs to go on sometimes. I don't believe that God wants what is in the dark to keep you from finding healing in the light. So I want to pray, and if you guys would, go ahead and stand. And as I'm praying, when I just start praying and everyone kind of bows their head, and you know, I'm an introvert, I'm kind of shy, I don't like people knowing my business, but at the same time, man, there have been moments where I've just felt like God calling me, and that's all that it takes. When I start praying, if you want to come up and pray for someone for renewal, whether it's stepping back from something, some hidden things, or maybe things that, you know, you just need to talk to someone else about again, taking a step towards God and in a new way, understanding that your spirit really is alive and he's calling you to do better things than you're doing right now, or maybe it's just, you know, there is someone in your life that needs renewal. When I start praying, you're welcome to come down. So let's do that right now. Lord, I thank you so much. God, I really thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God that sees everything within us. You do not, nothing is hidden from you. God, I pray that this morning that we can begin to understand that apart from you, as branches, as an electrical cord, there is nothing for us but death and darkness. But God, with you, there is fruit that can be grown and things that can be cultivated and a new life that we maybe have never experienced with you. So this morning, God, I pray that simply you speak to us. You speak to each person in here individually. I don't know what's going on, but they know what's going on and you know what's going on. So God, I pray that you speak to them and you allow them to seek some renewal in their lives. God, lead us, not just this morning, but this week, this month. God, let this be a shift and a pivotal moment in our lives.
Thank you for listening to Journey Church On Demand. We would love for you to visit us in person for one of our Sunday morning worship services. If you have questions, need prayer, or would like to connect with us, feel free to visit us at journeychurchdfw.com.